Blog Talk Radio.
I traveled halfway across the world to see a sage. He lived like such a poor man in this day and age. I said, where's your leather couches? Where's your golden chandelier? With your walking closet, for all the stuff you could wear. Well, all you got's that suitcase, my friend, ain't that true? I said, yeah, but you know that I'm just passing through. That's when he said, I'm just like you. I'm just passing through, just like you.
We're just like you, one of the few who are blessed and anointed to join us right now because we're live, because we want to stay alive with the Almighty Creator's blessings of Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Emes, Torah, the Torah of Truth, instructions of Truth, Torah Rachamim, instructions of mercies. You're now tuned into Soul Talk Radio, I should say Blog Talk Radio, and the interdimensional blogtalkradio.com is Soul Class. This is Soul Class 523. Heart to Heart from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. Program presentation number 44. Blessed is our Creator. Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the human family experience. With Creator's help, we're broadcasting right now at about 10:30-something, which is corresponding to 4:30-something in the Holy Land of Jerusalem, Israel. And we're also broadcasting here, as I just mentioned, 10:30-something, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, Unifying Soul Actualization. Program content will focus on dialoguing with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Goldstock, whose website I would heartily recommend anyone to check out, www.hearttoheartamerican.org. Who knows what may ensue from such dialogue and what surprise guests may call in. At least we'll know the latest news as well concerning the tension, unfortunately, to our great pain emanating from the Holy Land, as well as hopefully some good news. Encouraging news, heartfully good news from Heart to Heart American. Our call-in number is 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones. And we're going to now turn down the music, the wonderful music of Eighth Day from the Marcus Brothers, Just Like You. And let's just turn down the music. Thank you very much, Marcus Brothers. Here we go. For you and me, this is the Torah reality. Okay, blessed souls, and I want to take the time as well to mention that we do have also an extracurricular announcement until we bring in Rabbi Goldstock. And basically that extracurricular announcement is that I've been invited, well, other members of the Brooklyn and international community, to attend a wonderful event that will be taking place on November 9th at the United Nations Summit. And it will be taking place between 4 p.m. and 7 p.m., and the subject discussion is integrating ethics and religious beliefs into the day-to-day living of the masses of people who live upon this world. Now, if you want to participate, and you happen to be in New York City that day, by the way, the address of where this event will take place from 4 p.m. to 7 p.m. on November 9th is 777 United Nations Plaza, and the entrance place of entrance will be on 44th Street and 1st Avenue. I'm waiting for Rabbi Dr. Goldsack to call in. In the meantime, I want to send out a shout out to Booker T. Washington Business League President, Kartrell Gore. I hope, Kartrell, you'll be attending this event. And as well, I think we'll be calling in right now to see if she's available, or maybe it's her husband, Shoshana Imhoff Moss. Don't you see? I seem to be getting a message from someone on Facebook. Let me just make sure everything is kosher v'yosh, that we, in fact, are going to have Rabbi Goldsack coming in. No, it's not from them. It's from a good friend, Yaakov, from Virginia, who says, thanks for sharing. And let's get now on to the show. And let's just call, you know, we might as well bring in Shoshana. Shoshana?
Hey, well, this is Yoni. Shoshana isn't available right now.
Okay, very good. Glad to have you on, Yoni. And greetings to Pittsburgh. Shalom to Pittsburgh from Crown Heights. So we're just waiting for the good rabbi to call in, and I'll start to share these points that I just plucked out of a video, which is, I would hardly recommend anyone I would welcome every human being to watch this video, Jew and Gentile alike. The Rabbi Rebbe talked about human nature, which I know is something you deal with on a day-to-day basis, Yoni, and with your experiences working with people who could not ambulate on their own, wheelchair clients, or perhaps people with dementia or Alzheimer's, in the field that you have been in for so many years. And it goes like this. The Rebbe addressed the idea of human nature, and he also gave a source for the beginning of the discussion by going to the Rambam, Hilchos Deos, which are basically Torah axiomatic teachings about the nature of human personality traits. And the Rebbe recapitulates a teaching from Rambam where he identifies that character traits are basically the tendencies that human beings possess, but they're not their personality traits. Meaning, when we say a person exhibits such a behavior, it doesn't mean that they're bound to just follow those traits continually. Therefore, the Rebbe went on to say that intervention is crucial to redirect tendencies, which is basically, at a young age, it is very important for significant others of the young developing child to intervene, to redirect their character traits / tendencies. And this is a unique obligation which is charged upon, and if I recall correctly from the video, it is a holy obligation upon the parents to observe what their children are exhibiting and to observe what are those traits which are good and which traits of the child which are the opposite of good. Included within the unique obligation of parents of raising the child and to try to help them correct their tendencies, their character traits, is to love and care for the child. So it's a package deal. It's not just a matter of going through the logistics, which you can get from going to a therapist if the child is need therapy, and the Rebbe advocated for those children who need therapy, they should get therapy. And that's the parent's job, is to get that person to the specialized practitioner, whether it be in speech or occupational therapy or physical therapy, to help the child. And to assist the child and to caution them where the child is cognitively aware enough how they should reduce their tendencies towards something which is negative. Now, at the early stages of childhood, yes, there are children who exhibit good character traits. And yet, though in those children or in other children, there can be an exemplification of character traits or tendencies which need to be rectification. And the Rebbe gave three examples, I would say generally speaking. Say a child has a tendency to tear out his or her hair, or a child has a tendency to pull out his or her nails, or if a child has a tendency to bang his or her head against the wall, this, from my experience in the mental health field and helping people with developmental delays, this has the aroma of perhaps the Rebbe was addressing in a roundabout way children who are autistic or maybe have Asperger's or some other condition or tendency. It's interesting. The Rebbe didn't basically say talk about diagnosis or what the psychological world or the code billing world calls, but three general tendencies that if a parent will come along and help the child, guide them to realize this is not an effective behavior to deal with whatever they're dealing with, which is basically not having the ability to deal with for the child is a stress or anxiety-producing event, that later on the child will come to thank him or her. So a person might ask a question, is it possible to change such a nature of a child? So the Rebbe responded that according to Torah's Emes, the Torah of Truth, and Torah's Chaim, the instructions of kindness, to see, maybe Rabbi Goldstock is sending me a special letter, a special message, no. Actually, I'm getting a message from Shoshana, and I'm basically multitasking here. Please bear with me, blessed souls. So, according to Torah's Emes, the instructions of kindness, the instructions of truth in Torah's Chaim, instructions of life, there is this ability for parents to intervene through love and care, and yes, being courageous enough to intervene to help the child overcome those tendencies. And the outcome of that, we're about to bring on Rabbi Goldstock. Hold on, Eliezer, before I formally introduce you, to assist the child to the point where eventually the child will realize, even though they resisted in the process of their being educated, that it was for their good, and the child will reward the parent with a never-ending sense of love and devotion and loyalty because the child realized that what the parent did was correct them with something that needed corrected. Now, speaking of someone who's been involved in helping parents get involved in helping their children, helping specially uniquely capable children, adolescents, and adults adorn and shower love upon their parents because they made the courageous decision to take advice and direction of Rabbi Goldstock, we have international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock live from the holy city of Jerusalem. Good afternoon, Eliezer.
Good afternoon, Don. How are you? Good morning, I guess I should say to you. First of all, I just want to congratulate you on transposing a 6 and an 8 in the number that you gave me. So that allowed you to, be sons the rabbi during the program. No, you gave me a 6 instead of an 8. And fortunately, I put my thinking cap on and scrolled back to last week and accessed the code from last week. And, oh my gosh, what a balagan that was. Anyhow, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shakol Nioh B'dvari.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldstock just sanctified the airwaves of cyberspace and time and place by acknowledging that blessed are you, Lord, creator of all the universe, that everything proceeds out through your blessed attribute of speech. Eliezer, I don't know if, I know you're going to give us some updates from Jerusalem and what happened by Kever Rachel yesterday was the, I don't know, X amount of thousands of years of since the ascension to the next level of life of Rachel Imenu, Rachel the matriarch, Rachel, and also about what Bibi Netanyahu spoke about this week. And last but not least, some good news, developing news, about heart-to-heart. But, Eliezer, I don't know if you heard what I basically tried to recapitulate with about 10-plus points about the Rebbe talking about from Hilchos Deis, from Rambam, the laws of personality traits, that it is upon the parent this holy and sacred obligation to educate a child. And what the beauty of this sikha was, Eliezer, that the Rebbe talked about character traits are tendencies, they are not ingrained personality traits. It seemed like the Rebbe was not interested in using the label that perhaps is used in the field of diagnosis and psychology, child development, but rather he cited negative tendencies versus positive tendencies, and he cited three negative tendencies, and We should never know these things, us or our children. The idea of children pulling out their hair, trying to pull out their hair, trying to pull out their nails, or banging their head against the wall. And the Rebbe said, even according to this, a parent might ask, how can we change these tendencies? The Rebbe said, according to the Torah of Emes, the Torah of truth, and the Torah of Chaim, and the Torah of life, with the right intervention and the right love and care of the parent, change can be made, and then the parent will earn one of the most satisfying outcomes of being a parent, that the child shows love and devotion to the parent because they realize whatever therapy they had to go through, whatever plan was used to help them reduce that negative tendency, it was for their good, and it was through the aegis of their parents, as opposed to on the other extreme, as you try to fight against, parents throwing away their children who are uniquely capable into the social service system and winding up, unfortunately, even in the hands of people who would want to wean away consciously a Jewish child from their Jewish roots.
Well, first of all, I'd like to just backtrack for a moment, if I might. The Bala Tanya, the Alter Rebbe, points out that, look, if you have a food that you and you don't like it, you still have to eat it in order to survive. You know, it's not a matter of taste. It's not a matter of your desire. It's a matter of what you have to do in this world. It's difficult. And certainly your feelings and your desires have to be addressed in certain uncertain points in your life. But, it's simply, you have to say, look, this is what has to be done. Superficial. Subjective psychological rationalizations can never compare to the spiritual realities that we're talking about here. We're talking about human beings. We're talking about human beings who have a reality, a spiritual reality. And how are we to possibly know? Look, a child will always be yours no matter where you are. And no matter where the child is or where the child ends up living. So you have to stop and say to yourself, okay, so I got rid of the kid and I made my life a little bit easier and things are moving on. But look, that baby is always going to be yours, whether you disconnect from it, whether you connect with the child or not. So look, the baby has to be, look, a child has to find its way into a kosher Shomer Shabbos, Shomer Mitzvah home somehow. Because getting rid of your child doesn't absolve you of those responsibilities. And I think this is really addresses the point here that you were bringing out, that the Rebbe is addressing from another direction, if I might. If we conferred upon you by virtue of this birth some form of suffering, some form of perceived eternal suffering in your life in exchange for a quick fix, it just doesn't seem fair. In other words, if I think, look, I can get out of this situation and free myself to go about all the things that I have planned in my life and not do what God had planned for me, you know.
Right.
Look, when God created the world, it was perfect.
That's
right. There was no handicap. There was no disability. There was no syndrome. Then, as a result of all these personal speculations on the part of the inhabitants who were living in this timeless place of beauty in Gan Eden, they were afflicted. Adam and Chava, which we just read about a few weeks ago, were afflicted with the primordial human handicap, which is known as mortality.
That's right.
Mm. And you and I have talked about this many times. We're all handicapped. We all have the handicap of mortality. We
That's
were designed
right.
to live forever. So
That's right.
until this very day, we all suffer from, if you will, you know, and I hope Carl Jung doesn't mind, but it's a universal archetype. It's a universal archetypical disability, and we call it mortality. So while we're all at least while we're at it here, let's just not forget that the very first clone, right, was performed
right.
When God created woman.
That's right.
He created man, and then he cloned a woman from the man. So, you know, are we equal? Yeah, we're equal. We're equal, but we're different. We're all equal, but we're different. We're all come from the same source. And by the way, we say in our davening, Ein Oid Novade, there's nothing besides him. There's nothing besides Hashem. And really, if you stop and think about it, that in the beginning, Adam and Chava were perfect, right? So
right.
They were able to live forever without any limitations as to their longevity, and simultaneously, look, without any sense of embarrassment as to their knowledge of good and evil, meaning they were without clothing and totally unembarrassed and unencumbered by that, because there was a purity of truth. It was not good and evil. It was just all good. It just was
right.
All good. So they were sheltered from all of the negativity of the secular and the profane, right? So after the sin, the Avera that took place from the tree of knowledge, which was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, humankind mm-hmm. was hurtled forward into the future, and we became mere mortals. With a depth of understanding as to the secular world, which we now inhabit. In other words, if we could eliminate our secular, profane thinking, then we become less self-serving. We become more pure. We immediately become self-serving because we know the difference between good and evil in the world. We don't see everything as separate from the profane. We don't see the holiness. Holy in the Hebrew language means separate, kodesh,
right,
hekdesh.
Right.
It means separate. It doesn't mean what the Bible, the new Bibles and all the other people say. It means separate. And what is it separate? It's separate from that which is profane, the profanity of life. There's an ego, and there's a self, and there's an id. I don't want to get into that because I'm now, you know, treading on little Shmulek's territory. You know,
you're making a Freudian slip, Eliezer.
Yeah, that's right, Shmulek Freud, right, Shmuley. I think that's what his name was. He actually learned Tanya with a Lubavitcher Bucher when he was between the ages
wow.
of 12 and 13, 12 and 14, something like that. His parents got him in Vienna. Okay, so from that moment of exquisite oneness that was completely disrupted, humankind existed as dominated by secular and profane all the way until the time of the giving of the Torah at Har Sinai, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, in other words, we knew that there was something called this exquisite, unique, non-secularized, non-profane, pure kind of way of life, way of thinking, and way of seeing and being. And we also understood that there was the profane and the knowledge of good and evil. So when the Torah was given on Har Sinai, all the Jews stood as one. And they all heard and they all saw. This is such an important, important point, and I wish people would remember this every single day. This alone tells us that no handicap of any kind existed at the giving of the Torah at Har Sinai. So
that's
we
right.
are once again on the same level that we were on in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
This is accounted, and 6 million people witnessed this, you know? And so because the Jews who stood at the foot of the mountain anxiously anticipating the arrival of Moshe Rabbeinu, miscounted by one day, the Jews made a miscalculation as to Moshe's actual estimated time of arrival. And immediately, what happened? They lost hope. Why? Because, you know, when you get used to not having hope, and when you get used to living in a profane world, you become comfortable with it.
Yep.
So when Moshe Rabbeinu comes down the mountain, he's greeted by the sight of the Jewish people dancing around an eagle, a golden calf. And Moshe was so shocked by what he saw that he throws the tablets down on the ground. They break into many pieces. The tablets, what were the tablets? These two tablets were created by the Abishter himself, by God himself. The letters miraculously were engraved on the stone in such a way as to remain in place, even though many of them were cut all the way through, like a samach, and it was like an O, like the inner piece of the O miraculously stayed in that position. So you could read the letters cut through and through, from one side to the other and all around. And we're taught that everything has a neshama. Everything has a soul. Right? So even the stones have a special, even stones have a special neshama in this world. So if we can go to the darga of saying that a stone has a neshama, has a special soul, then how much more so can we not recognize the fact that the children that we're talking about and the adults and the human beings that are born with a variety of challenges and differently abled have a soul. And the pieces of the first tablet were collected and placed into an aron, the ones that Moshe Rabbeinu broke, because they were written and created by Hashem. So they still had Kedusha. They still had Hekdesh. They still were separate from all the other stones on the planet, even though they were broken into pieces. Because of Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moses' anger and frustration. This aron was carried out in front of, before the Jewish armies in the times of war. And a Jewish army never lost a war while they had these broken tablets within the aron carried before them into battle. Isn't that amazing? And this aron was kept in the Mishkan, or the traveling temple, the temple that the Beis HaMikdash, that was the traveling version of the permanent, the two permanent ones that we saw, that we have witnessed here in Eretz Yisrael. And the broken tablets were kept right beside the whole and complete tablets that Moses returned to receive after the sin of the Chet Egel, after the sin of the golden calf. So what's the lesson from all this? The lesson is very simple, that even the broken stones have a level of Kedusha, a level of holiness that is so great that it's kept alongside the completed version, the second version of the holy tablets, the Luchos, that were carried with them, and they kept side by side. Why? Because they maintained their holiness, even though they were broken. They retained a level of unique specialness that only could be understood by realizing that these were going to be carried side by side with the other completed one, Luchos. Look, at the moment that you don't feel so good when you hear the news, you know, but what makes sense to you at the time you find out that you have a child that's born with a handicap, you know, is what makes sense is that we are all handicapped. That makes sense. We're all mortal men. We're all mortal human beings. That's a handicap. And once we realize that this baby was just born with a little bit more of a hand, look, if you take it from the other side, if you and I got into a foot race, right, one of us is going to win. You know, in our case, you might run very fast. You may be able to run much faster than me. Or we might run neck and neck. But one of us is going to run a little bit faster than the other one. That doesn't mean that we lose all value, our entire lives lose all value because we lost the foot race. It doesn't mean that we place all of our value and all of our worth into understanding that because I'm going to lose or because I'm going to win, that's who I am. No, that means that at any given moment, we can come up with rationalizations and realities that that alter our perspective and our reality. Look, if I said to you that to reject a child is to conclude that your version of the world is better than the one who created the world itself, right? Now, how can I? How could I possibly? How do I justify that? In other words, I have a better view of the world. I have a better perspective on the world, and that I can reject a child, I can reject a human being, and conclude that my version of the way the world should be is better than the one that was created by God himself. God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, has presented you with a gift, and you are in the throes of trying to find a way not to accept it. That's what's happening. And not taking this baby, or not accepting this child, or not accepting anybody for that matter in this world who isn't, who is presented to you, is who is a gift in your life. Everyone that comes into your life is a gift, no matter what level they're functioning on. So at this moment, you may not feel good about your relationship with God. If it's your child, you may not feel comfortable in your relationship with this person because the person doesn't make you feel comfortable. But what does make sense is to put as much time and distance between you and this child as humanly possible. That starts to make sense. Imagine? Right. And that's where we are in this challenge, and that's what the Rebbe is talking about here. This way... in other words, by separating ourselves from the child, we're distancing ourselves from disappointment.
Right.
That our child wasn't born, you know, a genius with an exceptional level of talent, and you know, and all of our unrealistic expectations of the child. We have many unrealistic expectations of a child when they're born. Which is unfortunately a fact. I mean, that's just the way life is.
Right.
You know, we all want our child to be a perfect reflection of who we are. We want the child to grow up. And look, if you stop and think about it, every single child, pretty much every single child, will be able to grow up and do the mitzvah of giving tzedakah in some way. Not necessarily giving money. Maybe the child will, you know, be at the mercy of other people their whole life, but their neshama is here in this world to cause us to do something, maybe to help them. So in a certain way, they're giving tzedakah by causing us to do a good deed.
Right?
So we have, everyone has value. Everyone has value. And if Hashem, in his infinite wisdom, chose to give you this gift, trying to back out of it is simply not the answer, because your entire purpose for existence could be merely to accept this child. If you stop and think about that one, what if your purpose...
Yeah. I'm sorry, go ahead. I just coughed. I'm sorry.
Oh,
so, I have a little bit of cough.
You have no, look, if you have no feeling of responsibility, it doesn't matter as long as the mission is accomplished and accomplished properly. And I say that because when we talk about when Moshe Rabbeinu, look, Moshe, we've spoken about this many times, but it's important to reiterate. Moshe Rabbeinu spoke with a speech impediment.
That's right.
Yaakov Avinu walked with a limp. Got in a fight with a Moloch, right? And he walked with a limp. And Yitzchak Avinu was blind for a while, for a period of time,
right?
So
that's right.
So here we have Moshe Rabbeinu, Yitzchak and Yaakov, both with physical handicaps that are spoken of openly in the Torah. So how
Eliezer,
do we
can
say,
I give one more example? One more example. Hushim
sure.
ben Don, one of Yaakov's grandchildren, Hushim, who was the son of Dan, or Dan, the tribe of Dan,
right.
he was deaf.
Right.
And later on we read
right.
that when there was a census taken of the Israelites, the Jews, when they left Egypt, the tribe of Dan had 62,000 descendants, which had to come through the line of Hushim, the son of Dan. So obviously he got the love, he got the nurturing, and in fact he also exacted justice on his uncle Esav, because he was contesting the burial, the right of burial for his twin brother Jacob, Yaakov, in the Mar Machpelah. And Hushim ben Dan actually lifted his head off his. He killed him because there was a potential, you know, of danger for the members of Yaakov's family from Esau, because he was a very powerful man. So he not only helped preserve the proper burial of his grandfather, through him was the perpetuation eventually of the nation of Israel from 1/12 of the tribes, but he also exacted justice.
Oh, yeah.
He's from a youth who
very
could not
good.
Hear.
Yeah, very good. Look, first we need to develop an acceptance and eliminate the dependency on the society at large to instill
right.
a sense of individual autonomy. Look, everything God created was made with its own limit, and simultaneously, as I've pointed out many times before, with a purpose and a specific intent. What is the only creation capable of work that has no limit is our nefesh elokis. Our soul, our godly soul, because the soul, our soul is connected with Hashem's essence, so
right.
which is truly unlimited. And as a result of that connection, the soul is granted unbounded powers. Now, the education of a child must always be focused not on limitations, but rather, on the contrary, on a focused and unlimited encouragement to succeed. The goal, then, is to see what can be accomplished. Look, instill within each child an attitude of success that should be implanted within each child according to their personal specific requisites. Simcha breaks through all barriers. Simcha enables a child to overcome his limits.
Joy.
You withdraw as a parent. You withdraw as a parent. You take away the child's simcha. There's no need to be a simcha at every level. There needs to be, I'm sorry, a simcha at every level of learning that permeates the process of learning and growing. Look, this is the responsibility of the teachers, the therapists, administrators, paraprofessionals, staff, everybody, educational people. Look, in every day, this has to happen. Man's true dignity and his sanctity comes from being capable of being in the presence of God. This is my mantra. Humanness consists of the capacity for a relationship with God. That's what it means to be human. This is, if you don't love God, how can you love anybody else? You know, what is that? What is it that you call love? This is not a selfish love. It's not a romantic love. That's not what we're talking about. It's not that we're aware of God. It's rather that God is aware of us.
Right.
And each of us is a tzelem Elokim. Each of us is in the image of God. So how do we make God aware of us? We have to overcome the all of the profanity of love that exists in the world, and reach back into the love that existed in that pure state when we were in the Garden of Eden and when we received the Torah at Mount Sinai. Hashem has a special love for the neshamas that never tasted sin, who never mature to a level of temptation or corruption. Jonathan Sachs said that. Hashem has a special love for the neshamas that never tasted sin, who never mature to a level of temptation or corruption. Can you imagine what a beautiful statement that is? Look, Hashem gives us one. Isn't it amazing? So then the Rambam comes along and says, Hashem gives us one good thing, and that is life itself. That's it. Think about it. Hashem gave us one good thing, life. And our very existence is the one good thing which is in and of itself good. Therefore, everything is subject to accidents, matter, illness, disability, mortality,
right?
But what? Life itself, that's the gift. So what's the minimum level of intelligence to be a Jew? Think about that one for a minute. The Rambam points out that it will be the children who will lead us to our righteous Mashiach. And the question then is, does that include all children? Or
better be.
Is there some
sure
minimum?
Will.
Is there some minimum intellectual standard to which, we're going to recognize only those who have a IQ of such and such will recognize Mashiach, or will Mashiach be recognizable on the level of the non-profane love, the pure love, the holy love that existed in the garden at the time of Adam and Chava.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing? Look, what about the future? What about the future? To reject the child and to reject his sense of vulnerability. Look, no one wants to be vulnerable. Everyone wants to have this inner strength to accept and the courage to overcome the fear of the unknown. There's no question about that, right? And that's what, that's what we expect the rabbi should begin to instill in these families, during this most vulnerable of moments. And it's not always what happens, unfortunately. Many times rabbis and religious leaders of all kinds sort of taint the truth here. And they try to deal with the convenience of the situation rather than the holy reality of who this soul is. It's a permanent relationship, folks. Even if you don't raise the child, you are biologically, they are your offspring. And even if they're in an institution or someone else is raising them, you still have to come and say to yourself, in the days of Mashiach, you can tell me, off then, people who are very, very religious and very, profound
devout.
In their, devout and very profound in their devotion to Hashem, oftentimes will capitulate to the convenience of the approval of the moment. Someone gave you this is your moment to back out and get away.
Right.
And therein lies the biggest problem.
Mm-hmm. Eliezer, we have about 45.
I wonder where Shoshana and Yoni are.
They're
actually
on the line. Eliezer, they're on the line. I have them hold. I didn't want to bring them in until I thought we could have a segue point. So let's segue into them. And as I bring in Yoni and Shoshana, can you give us a report of what's going on in Jerusalem, what happened yesterday in Kever Rachel, because where the mama Rachel is buried, it happened to be 3,000 plus years ago that she passed on the 11th of Cheshvan. And I'm going to bring in now Yoni and Shoshana and Yoni.
We had many, many people that showed up. Unfortunately, once again, look, the only way I can, you know, you ever heard this this joke that goes, how do you celebrate a Jewish holiday? The Jews fought a war, they won, let's eat. That's the joke, you know. So I say that in a kind of a tongue-in-cheek, sarcastic way, but the unfortunate reality is that every few years we have one of these intifadas or one of these. Look, the reality is that we have distorted the truth so many times here, and we have changed the timeline of events to accommodate a certain segment of this population that lives here in Israel, not Jewish, that we have started to believe. It's like, look, and I'm not saying this in a, I'm not trying to be harsh on anybody, and I'm not trying to create a conflict between religions, but if you look at the Christianity, for example, in the New Testament, many of the passages are taken out of context, and they refer to timelines in the Torah that don't exist. They're made up, which is well known by, you know, most rabbinical and non-rabbinical scholars, religious scholars. But they try to justify them because there's an emotional impact. If you look at any religion other than Judaism, without that emotional charge, you don't, you know, in other words, if you follow this guy and he leads you, and everybody's excited, and that's what it's all about. It's all about the heart leading the way. In Judaism, it's all about the brain leading the way. The brain is in charge, and the heart follows. And so, therefore, we are now in a situation here where another round of events took place, and more concessions and more leniency. And in order to stop this, we have to give something up. The Jews always have to give something up. Why? Because the distortion of the reality and the distortion of truth, in order to appease the excitement level that the populace is motivated to follow, is what is the only way that you can stop it. And the world is predominantly follows that type of religious mentality, the Kerrys and the Obamas and all of the people in the world and the muftis, which we should have gotten into today, but I don't think we're going to have time. But the point is that all of these things have to be understood in the context that we don't have an obligation to do anything in order to appease anyone. But because the world seems to think that the Jews should be more beholden to them and more thankful and more, you know, on a bent knee, then we are willing to admit that we've overcome finally.
Right.
And I think Netanyahu is on the right path. And in one area, he said, in order for us to become respected by everybody, we're going to have to become a superpower. And that pretty much is going to boil it down. Anyhow, hi, Shoshana. Hi, Yoni.
Hi, how are you?
Wow, you sound like you're right next door.
That's
amazing.
Well, Pittsburgh, Pittsburgh and Yerushalayim are, right?
Yeah, right next door, pretty much, yeah. I just, my wife is on her way to New York. I should have told her to go to Pittsburgh first.
Yeah, she would have been able to hear you clearly.
Yeah, she, yeah.
Yoni
yeah,
called in on his cell phone, Don, so I didn't know if he let us both in or not.
Okay.
What? What happened?
Well, I'm here.
Oh, okay.
Hey,
he can hear me clearly.
He yeah, you sound much clearer than Yoni, but yeah.
She always does.
I don't know if that's... Yeah, I didn't want to say that. I'm glad you did.
Yoni, just remember, Yoni, you're the strong and silent type, but when you talk, you're not silent anymore.
Right.
Oh, yeah, that happened recently, too. Yes, that's true.
Yeah. So what's going on in your lives?
It's a beautiful
really?
Day.
Really? Okay. All right, so forget that. We don't care about it. Let me tell you what's going on in their life. I have hired this young lady who is a very talented computer, what would you call it, a web designer? Is that what you do?
I used to do that. But on the colorful imagery creative side, there's two sides to that. So, okay.
Right. I don't know which side I'm buttering my buttering you up on, but okay. So the point is that
here's my interview
Shoshana
on air for everybody to hear.
That's the only place I could pull that off, by the way.
I know.
So the point is, yeah. So the point is that Shoshana, by the way, I don't know if you know this, Don, but she's going to work on our website and punch it up a little bit. Yeah, because we have, as I mentioned last week, and if anybody is listening, anybody actually remembers what I said, I mentioned that our CEO, our new CEO, I was going to introduce him. He's an attorney, and he's a CEO of two other corporations, and he's been the CEO of many, many major corporations, is going to take over Heart to Heart as our chief executive officer, and he is a dynamo of a guy, a wonderful human being, and I can't wait to introduce him. He's not going to be able to be available. He's traveling and working on behalf of other causes right now, but he will be available in Mitzvah Shem sometime between now and Hanukkah for a full interview on all out, you know, no holds barred conversation, and I think you're going to find him to be quite an amazing man who has an amazing amount, a wonderful amount of experience and insight and a sensitivity and an ability to get along with people. You know, all the things I lack. So, why is everybody laughing at that?
It's a punny day, so, Rabbi.
Oh, yeah. You want to
oh, yeah.
Some of those?
See?
Huh?
Yes.
Go ahead, read a few of them.
Oh, you want me to read a few?
Yeah.
Oh. All right.
Tell
me, I have to.
Okay. I sent these to Shoshana and Yoni, trying to pick up everybody's spirit. You know, every once in a while we all hit this dip in the road. And a friend of mine sent these lexicons to me. They are so funny. I just couldn't stop. I was laughing so hard.
You really could not stop.
Sharing.
I have to admit, you really couldn't.
I can't stop. They're really funny. Go ahead, read them. Read them because they're
okay,
really
let me
hysterical.
Scroll up. I had to log back into a different email. But
yeah.
Maybe I should read. If I read from bottom up, is that like reading from right to left?
It's really like reading. I don't care. Who cares? There's no order in it.
Okay.
You think I have some order to what I do? My randomness in this world? Come on.
Okay, then I'm going to start with this one since you spoke of the
okay.
tablets.
Now,
how does Moshe make tea? He brews it. I did
he
a theatrical production about puns. It was a play on words. They thought that I had type A blood, but it turned out to be a typo. Maybe I should do my emphasis a little bit different. Hold on, I got to scroll. This is an email.
You got to do the
okay.
You got to do the emphasis on the right syllable.
Okay. Well, I'm not on this one. Jokes about
okay,
German
ahead.
Sausage are the worst. Don't
all
be.
Right.
Don't worry. Don't worry. We will. Oh no, that's not a pun. Okay. and you throw in a one-liner. Okay. I changed the name of my cell phone to Titanic, and it's sinking now. The UK does not have a kidney bank. However, they do have a Liverpool.
That's good. I like that.
This girl said that she met me at the Vegetarian Club meeting, but I told her that I'd never met her before. I know a guy who is addicted to brake fluid. He says that he can stop anytime. And what did I log into this morning? Actually, I think I got most of them. I think I did, because the two
were
repeated.
What about the chemist?
Oh, the barrio. Oh, I gave away the punchline. Where is that one? Maybe I scrolled past it. You'll have to do the chemist. I think I scrolled. But I read those to Yoni as well, and he was laughing. I'm missing the chemist. I'm not a good chemist. I'm not.
What happens to a chemist when he dies?
What
was that?
Barium. Barium.
Yeah, but it's barium, yeah. And I was trying to say they bury him. What
barium.
Happens to a chemist?
Barium,
and I was trying to say barium, and Yoni was looking at me like, what? I said barium?
Yeah, you're talking to a scientist and trying to make sense with him. Okay, I get it.
I'd like to interject with a story on Shalom Bias, which, you know, peace between a husband and wife, which I heard last week at Rabbi Moshe Klein's class at Reim Uvman in Crown Heights. So there was a husband and woman living in Israel, and they weren't observant. All of a sudden, the husband got a great urge to become frum, to become observant of the Torah and mitzvahs. Okay. So it got to the point, there were arguments between the husband and the wife, and so the husband said, let's go to see my Rav, let's see if we can work this out. She said, okay. So they go to the Rav, and he said to her, listen, this has to be a matter of negotiation and compromise. You give in a little, he'll give a little, in a little, okay. So the rabbi tells her, listen, your husband would like to keep kosher. Do you have any problem? She said, not a problem, he can eat whatever he wants. So the rabbi tells her, listen, your husband would like to put on tefillin, do you mind? She said, not a problem. He wants to put on tefillin, gesunte heit. The next thing the rabbi said, your husband would like to keep Shabbos. What do you think? He said, he wants to keep Shabbos. It's his time. He doesn't work fine. So finally that rabbi said, well, listen, your husband would like to keep mitzvah mezuzah. He'd like to put on every doorpost in the house. He said, no way. The house is mine. And so the rabbi responded, ma'am, we talked about compromise. We'll make a deal. On his side of the doorpost, you can keep the mezuzah. On your side of the doorpost, you don't have to have a mezuzah. And she agreed.
You know, that always reminds me of the true stories that in the days of the resistance in Russia, the refuseniks, you know, there were many Lubavitchers who used to travel to Russia. And the Rebbe told them to bring two things. He told them that they should always bring tefillin and sheitlach, you know, so the women could cover their hair, because they couldn't get these things. They couldn't get tefillin, they couldn't get sheitlach. So it happened to be one time, I'm trying to remember who this was, it happened to, I want to say it was, Sverdlov, but it wasn't. It might have been the Sverdlovs. Anyhow, they were going into Russia, and they were going through customs. And they stopped them in the customs, and they pulled out, and they go, what's this, you know? So they pulled out, like, four different sheitlach, you know? So, you know, in different colors. So, so she says, you know, Miriam says, look, I like to wear a different color every day, you know? I'm blonde one day, I'm redhead another, you know? Okay, that's good. So what are these, what's with these tefillin? There's four pair in here, you know? So the husband says, look, I put on the tefillin every day, and my wife puts on her tefillin every day. So they said, yeah, but four pair? This is one for each arm. So, that way they got it. They were able to bring in eight pairs of tefillin. They said that they had two pairs, and they put one on each arm and one for each head. And that's how they got to. Those are true stories. You know, these are people who were thinking on their feet. You know, one for each arm, and my wife puts on. You know, yeah. Okay.
Yoni,
Anyhow. Reminds
me of my Montage Mazal blog.
What?
I had a Montage English Mazal blog, about these ladies who were trying to get into a different country, and for good reasons. And so each one of them had the same wig on, but a different
mm-hmm.
color. So one had brunette, uh-huh. one had blonde, one had a modest red, but the fourth one just had to go with punk rock pink. And the three said, "We're never going to get in with you like that." She said, "No, I'll take the lead." And the soldiers at the line were so blinded by the pink, the three walked in right behind her.
That's cute. Yeah, you know, sometimes, you know, that's right. That's exactly what we were talking about before, you know, blinded
mm-hmm.
by the profanity of the world. You know,
mm-hmm.
You're overcome by what you want to see and not what's really there.
Yeah, it was nothing they had seen before, and that's why she picked the fluorescent pink. And with that, the three behind her walked right in. They were too busy gawking at her punk
right.
rockedness. Yes.
Right, right. Beautiful.
So it was.
Beautiful story.
Mm-hmm.
Elias,
that's
I have
not
a
true story. That's a fable, but it was a little blog.
Using
to
their
make
own
a point.
Weapon against themselves, you know. It's amazing.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Eliezer, I have a question. Last week you talked about there was a bit of restriction of movement for your two children, Suri and Mendy, in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Is it still at the same level of caution, or are they a little things quieted down a little bit?
I want to tell you that this past week has been one of the most expensive weeks since I've lived here, in that we are helping out with as many people as we possibly can to provide them
right.
with safety and assistance and security, because look, the army is police are providing army guys in cares, going on and off the buses, checking underneath the seats, checking. I mean, it's a very stressful and intense way to go about life here. It's not comfortable getting on the bus wondering if there's something, you know, beneath the seats or behind a, you know,
right.
or behind a panel or something that you didn't notice
mm-hmm.
when you got on. It's also a problem because you never know, you know, if the guy sitting across the aisle from you, doing
mm-hmm.
his Islamic beads, his Muslim beads, whatever that is they do, if he's going to suddenly put those away and, you know, strike out, lash out at you. So you're constantly on guard and aware. And I noticed there were more weapons on the street on Shabbos than I've ever seen before. So in answer to your question, whether it has slowed down or eased a bit or not, I don't see it in the day-to-day travels. And I also might add that the businesses here are suffering terribly. Because people are not going out.
I have a question too when you finish.
The delivery people in many of the markets, for example, are Arab workers. Now, these guys come into my house and they deliver things, you know, over the course of time. And they're very nice and very friendly, but I always catch them looking at the photographs of us with the Rebbe on the wall. You know, we have these, we blew up the pictures and larger than, you know, than the little version. So, and they're always staring at the pictures and staring at us. And I never know if they're going to return one day or if they're going to come back with another delivery. For a couple of weeks, we used a delivery service that you can order your food online, and it's delivered by a Jewish guy, and the Jewish guy, you know, pulls all the fruits and vegetables for you and delivers everything. Look, it's not an easy way to live. I'll just say that.
Right.
It is very stressful. I'm not the kind of person that is going to stay in my house and cower and hide away. But on the other hand, I'm not going to put my kids out on the street on their own. Walking around,
mm-hmm.
and I'm not going to encourage other people to do it either. So we have been providing security services with some of the younger people in the neighborhood. We've hired them, anybody who wants to help out with that, you know, can certainly send in some shekels to help us out. It's not easy. I mean, it's not an easy thing to do. We're managing very well, thank you. We're not going to give in. We're not going to give up. We're not going to back
mm-hmm.
away from it.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to keep moving forward. So I hope that answers your question.
It does. It does
no.
on that side of the pond. But as
oh.
you said last week, and I wanted to ask Yoni a question in light of what you were talking about earlier and what you were just talking about with special needs children and adults, because we don't have nearly enough time to go through any of it at length. But Yoni, some of the children that you've been working with and that who have grown up into adulthood and are still at home in their chairs and stuff, I think Rabbi wanted to know some of your experiences about that.
Sure.
The new job.
I'm very happy to hear that you've moved in that direction, in a new direction, and that you've started working with a new population. Maybe you could share with us some of your experiences.
Okay. Now with this new job, I've realized that I have to be an engineer and manufacturer too, because I have to actually reconfigure stuff as they get it in, because of the one company doesn't have the right like padding or something for manual wheelchair, power wheelchair. And I have to.
So you're doing a lot of adaptive work,
right? And
okay.
I have to figure out how to hook this stuff up to a piece of equipment that wasn't made to have it on there. So, and to make it actually
right.
work, or adding
reconfiguring,
or adding something that. Or cutting some plastic to increase the height of the footplate, or stuff like that. But it's interesting. It can get frustrating sometimes, but because before it was mainly just standard power wheelchairs, but now I'm getting into the complex rehab chairs. Which are more.
And what about your clients?
The clients, our clients are anywhere from, I think their youngest was like 13, maybe 12, but we do have some that they're little people, I guess that's how you want to say it. You know, I don't know, but they're very short.
Right.
Under 30 inches tall. So,
you're providing independence for these people.
Yes, and boy, are they happy to see me, especially whenever I'm bringing parts to fix their equipment, because I don't want to wait for someone to push me around. So
one
wanted mountain bike tires on her chair, and she's been in a chair since what? She was 4, Yoni, and now she's 20. She wanted to go mountain biking with it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, she wanted knobby tires on a manual wheelchair. I'm trying to figure out.
Wow.
Okay, usually with
good
a manual
for her.
Wheelchair. Yeah, well,
mm-hmm.
Were you
I
able
agree.
To do it?
Yeah, we got him one. And,
it didn't work very well in the house, though.
Yeah, it works now. But I was trying to figure out, usually most people want the wheelchair to be lighter and lighter. They're taking stuff off, so they don't have to push much weight. She's adding more weight,
Put
air and play
but
the
she
tire.
Wanted a certain, but she wanted a certain experience with it.
Right. Well, she rides horses, and so she wants to be able to get in the, get around on the farm and stuff, so that's what she wanted.
We do
have rehab
stables around here for that, yes.
So can I interject? So you're saying, so this young woman goes from the wheelchair to riding a horse?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
We have that here. We have, even you do. Israel has a new equestrian team. I think they're going for 2016, but they have a Paralympics where these men and women are in the wheelchair. They have very little use of their legs, but they're riding horses in the competition. It's really amazing.
Wow.
I used to teach this myself because, you know, I used to ride. It is really amazing what they're doing from wheelchair to mobility, even though they can't really walk.
Wow.
Yeah.
And for those, I mean, personally, I'll admit, from a young age, I had a little bit of a fear of horses because the first time I went on a horse, the horse that I was to ride on was like rebelling against the trainer. And from that point, I said, when I get off this horse, I'm staying off this horse. But yet, here's a person who has less probably chance of staying on the horse than I. And for them, it's like a baseline, normalized behavior. That's interesting.
That was my first teaching job when I was 17, actually. And I'll be 48 in a month. So that was the very first thing I did was work at a rehab stable. With individuals, children, and adults with this. And it's really, really amazing what they can do.
Wow,
and some of our horses, by the way, one horse in particular did not have eyes.
Wow.
They have
wow.
been taken out because they have been cataracted so bad. So there's a blind horse with I think she was 14, 15, I don't remember exactly, but teenage, you know what I'm saying. On her, the horse is trusting her, and she's trusting the horse. They went on trail ride.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing?
Did the horses trot, or are they held by a trainer?
On these particular horses that are trained for this, they are not held. Now, there are some that are held. It depends on the rider. It depends if you're bringing them right from physical therapy to a horse. They've never ridden a horse before. They have to get to know the horse. Just like any other human being on earth, they need to learn horse husbandry first. And the horse needs to get to know them, and they need to get to know the horse. But I say this all the time. Equestrian sports are one of the most unique opportunities Hashem has given us for man and beast to come together because you have to trust each other, you know. And so you have to start them slowly, but some of them have no muscle capability at all. In fact, you know what I'll do later? I'm going to email you both a link because I think it's pretty cool. Over there in Israel, they have a little bit more about the United States equestrian team has as well. But they will show you this one guy who I think, I forget how far he's gone, but he has to be in a wheelchair or on a horse. That's his only life. He can't use his legs. But what he's been able to do with his torso and balance and trust of the horse is amazing. And so that's what we would do. We would work him through up to that from the wheelchair to the stirrup very slowly and on lead, yes, to begin with. But eventually there are blind horses doing dressage with people who can't walk.
Wow.
And as a perfectly healthy physical human being who did dressage in big competition, I can tell you that requires a lot of leg muscle. So how they're pulling this off is a miracle.
What does dressage mean?
Dressage is best way to say it, horse ballet, when you see the riders with the black hats. The black hat riders, right? doing the horse ballet.
They're the ones with the silly little English saddles, you know?
Hey, now. Let's check it
for you. I'm sorry. No.
I just like to interject.
I'm a man.
I just want to, Shoshana, with your awareness of equestrians, surely it can be said of you, you're not horsing around.
Ha-ha.
Oh.
See, I told you it was a funny day.
It is really
amazing to see these people make the transition, even though they can't walk. They're still mobile on four wheels or four legs.
Yoni, can I ask you a question?
Go ahead.
Yoni, when you assist your clientele, can you give us some sort of insight in terms of their gratitude? Or, you know, their sense of motivation and hope for their lives?
They are very happy to be able to do stuff for themselves. Now, what I have noticed is that whenever people they have brain injuries, or you know, they're they're still mobile, but, you know, they have coordination is not there. What I have found with their power wheel, if they have a power wheelchair, if I take it for a test drive after I fix it to make sure everything's working, I'm scared to have it on full speeds because that's how fast these things will go. These things will go up to like 10 miles an hour. 10 miles an hour doesn't seem much, and then you're sitting in a car. But you sit in a chair and you start moving down.
Yeah, that's
speed,
very fast.
They have no fear. Absolutely no fear. You see them going down the street and they have this big grin on because that is their freedom and they're going, you know what, I'm going to go as fast as I can.
Somewhere in derbies.
Yeah, and it doesn't matter if they, you know, the way they look at it is, so what if I wreck? You know?
Yeah, you know, if you look online, you can see, I've seen several times the competitions where guys that are confined to wheelchairs are in competition with on the apparatus that they use for skateboards, you know, the up and down and up over the, you know, they're built on a, and I've seen them wipe out on those things, and they laugh and they get up because, look, you know, nobody wants to feel that they can't, you know, you have to allow people to fall down, you know. And
nobody
you
wants
allow
the bread
people
of shame.
To,
nobody
right.
Wants,
you want to be able to fail. You want to be able to go out and fail in order to succeed. How do you succeed if you don't have the opportunity to fail?
And they don't want to hear the word can't.
No,
you can't.
That's right.
Do
nobody.
They do not like that. That is a cuss word to them. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Right.
Yes, they will prove to you that they can. So
with safety restrictions, I don't want to say you know, we don't have people in wheelchairs on the highway. These are all volunteer communities with adults, you know, regular supervision, etc. Yes.
Well, but there are people who are in wheelchairs who have automobiles that can drive on the highway. So
true.
Yes,
the adaptive. The adaptive process today is such that no one should not be able to attempt to do pretty much anything they want to. If they want to accomplish it, there's a yoni out there somewhere who will help them, you know, adapt their situation to make it work. And I'm hoping that the more yoni gets into this field, the more specialized he'll become, and the greater the variety of his abilities, will be able to address the variety of challenges and different abilities of the other people that he's working with.
Mm-hmm. So I guess a direct online answer to your earlier question: what's going on in our lives is we're working very hard to remember the forgotten people.
Amen. That's the service of the Tribe of Dan, to help people recover what they've lost and help them move on with their lives.
That's what we're
both doing.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. I remember there was a video you posted a year or two ago with Mendy driving like a mini bulldozer. Maybe you can
remember that.
What do you call it? The scooper. What do they call that?
That was a man on a mission. That's what that was.
That was an Arab worker that was helping him too.
Wow,
that was amazing. Yeah, he was, and he's laughing. He was smiling. Look, our goal as a society is to overcome all of these limits and constraints that people have, our boundaries have to transcend to a level of seeing and hearing so that we can come to a new reality.
What are you looking for on your website then?
Of acceptance and inclusion. What?
So then what are you looking for on your website?
We're looking to provide, I'll talk to you after the program, but
not technicality, I mean overall vision. What is it that you would like for your Heart
to
Heart website
provide,
to relate to the world?
So that more people will realize what we're actually doing here. We want people to know what we've done. We want people to know where we are, and we want people to realize where we're headed. That's pretty much what it's about. And you can't do that in just a few sentences. It's going to have to be done with some graphics, some pictures. I have some photographs I'm going to take. I can't say that yet. We have something that we want to show a picture of that has come our way. And what?
Nothing.
Yeah. Oh.
Eliezer, we have about 10 minutes. I just want to point out we have about 10 minutes till the end of the program, so we'll
okay.
We'll
so
take this
segment. Basically,
and
we're looking forward to hopefully you'll put a new touch to our graphic. And I'll provide. Hopefully, we'll be able to provide you with the language, and you'll be able to integrate the graphics and make it punch it up a little bit and make it something exciting to look at and follow and participate with. And hopefully it'll bring more people in and to join our efforts. We're finally at a point here in Israel. It's taken us almost 2 years now, but we've finally put together a really winning package. And in Mr. Shem, I'm hoping that everybody will have an opportunity to participate with us and see what we're capable of doing and be a part of what we're actually doing. I just want to say, anybody who's interested and wants to participate in helping us out with our security efforts here with travel and not transportation, but travel arrangements, for our special adults, both ambulatory and non-ambulatory, who require special assistance on the bus and a little extra caution, if you will, you can contact us by going to www.hearttoheartamerican.org, AMERICAN.org. And you can go directly to the donation page and make a secure donation to our efforts. You can mail a check in to 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. You can contact us by phone at 718-778-0111. That will be up and running finally this week, in Mitzvah Hashem, I'm told. We will have anybody interested in really helping out. Anybody who wants to come and see what we're doing, can contact us here in Eretz Yisrael. You can write to us through the website, or you can contact me, rabbigoldstock@gmail.com, or you can phone at 052-86-99972. Or you can write to us at our address here at Ben Zakai, BENZAKAI, and that would be 18-1, Jerusalem, Israel, 93186. And I'm looking forward to having everybody come to our grand opening when that takes place. Hopefully it won't be too long. Mirtz Hashem, we're working on, as I said, a very exciting project finally. And we have the location. We have everything we need. We're just waiting now for our CEO to take the reins and start making things happen. Don, we're going to be on next week. Hello.
We lost the host.
Oh, Eliezer, no, I'm sorry. I was on mute. I'm sorry. No, everything's okay. You want to do 60 minutes or 90 minutes?
When? Next
my
week.
Alarm's going. My fire alarm in the background.
Next week we have to do 60 minutes because I have a whole series of meetings on Sunday, but I don't want to miss the program. So we'll be 60 minutes. Just like Sunday evening in America, 60 minutes, Only in America, it's Sunday morning, and in Israel, it'll be Sunday afternoon. But hopefully we'll have, yeah.
Good. No, I got a comment from Booker T. Washington, Business League President Carter Gore, who's been listening to the show, and he complimented us saying, thank you for putting on a very punny show.
Good one.
And then he sent me a link with a pun. Well, let me just pull it out. Let's see here. It says, okay, let's just pull it out here. He says, here it goes. I would like to make a pun about philosophy, but I can't. You know, take on the philosopher Kant.
Oh, I can't, huh? Very good. That's like the cartoonist. What did they
see
say,
how
the
hard
cartoonist?
It is to enunciate that, Don?
I am not I do not profess to be a professional enunciator.
Me either. Me too.
Let me see if I can do one or two more, okay? We all have lexophobia here today. Okay, so let's see. You didn't do the one about venison. Venison,
yeah,
for dinner,
oh dear.
Again?
Venison. We're having venison for dinner tonight. Oh dear.
Yeah, bye, that's bye. A good one, right? Okay, here's this. So I'm reading a book about anti-gravity. I just can't put it down.
Not bad.
Why were the Indians in America first? They had reservations. Oh no. I didn't like my beard at first. Then it grew on me.
Okay.
Did you hear about the cross-eyed teacher who lost her job because she couldn't control her pupils?
Oh, right.
Isn't that what they used to say?
Did you know that broken pencils are pointless?
I'm trying to picture my mind like Groucho Marx or Jack Benny delivering these lines, you know?
No, I'm trying to think how I'm going to get serious in the next half hour for study
what do you
class
call,
tonight. I'm going to put it all through.
What do you call a dinosaur with an extensive vocabulary? A thesaurus.
All right. With that being said, we'll end off on these. We've definitely gone from the sublime to the absolute ridiculous, but that's okay, because show me a man who is only serious, and I'll show you that man's a big joke. And someone who is only joking, how could you take him seriously? Anyway, with that being said, we're going to end up listening by thanking
Hey, listen,
international.
All I can say to you is don't worry about old age. It doesn't last.
Not bad. I'd like to thank coming on today using one of his most valuable resources, international human rights activist, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldsack, live from the holy city of Jerusalem and from the holy city of Pittsburgh, Yoni and Shoshana Imhoff Mast. I'd like to thank everyone for participating today. Now we're going to participate, blessed souls, with the help of the Diaspora Yeshiva Band, with a little help from Hashem, because we need that little help from Hashem to remind us that we have to access our divine image, which is to help us get off from scrimmage. Our Tzelem Elohim is no dream, and the nature of the good is to do good. Therefore, since the Creator, who is the good, who has asked nature to do good, has given this empowerment to us as human beings, stewards of the earth, to do what's right. But again, we have to recall, in order to really actualize all that goodness, we need a little help from Hashem. And here's the Diaspora Yeshiva Ben to tell us all about it in the next 2 minutes and 16 seconds. Take care, everyone.
What would you do
on the table? We're going to do it anyway. Just rehearse the tune maybe a couple times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1.
3, 4.
What would you think if I sang out of tune? Would you stand up and walk out on me? Bend your ears and I'll sing you a song, and I'll try not to sing out of key, because I get by with a little help from Hashem. I get high with a little help from Hashem, of course. Gonna try with a little help from Hashem. So would you believe in a love at first sight? We try to make matches like that around here all the time. What do you see when you turn out the lights? Well, I heard she's from a very nice family.
I did buy a little help from Hashem. Gonna try a little help from Hashem. I'll read it here. Do you need anybody? I said I want somebody to love.
How about Hashem?
Do you need anybody? I said someone so high up above. I get high a little help from Hashem. I get high a little help from Hashem. Gonna try a little help.
All right, everybody on the chorus.
Do you need anybody? I want somebody to love. Could it be anybody? I said someone so high up above.
Let's go.
I get by with a little help from my sham. I get by with a little help from my sham. I'm gonna try with a little help from my sham.
A little help. Thank you very much.